That's one of my exercises.
There you go.
I know the Lord knows every one that we that stands in need of the prayers of the Lord's people. He knows them all before we ask, but I always fail to mention somebody, and I was thinking about Brother Bob Wiseman. I do want to ask you just to continue to pray for Brother Bob. Last reports we got from the test results on his biopsies were everything was negative, which is great, but he's got some other tests that are upcoming and still some concerns there evidently from the doctors. So we're praying that that'll come back as well negative. So I know he would appreciate your prayers, and we can pray for one another. I'm also thankful to know when I fail to mention them, the Lord knows all things. And that's the great God that we serve. Do appreciate that sweet prayer, Brother Terry. Feel the Lord bless you. And thank God that we were able to pray together tonight, sing together, pray together, and look to the Lord together as an assembly of believers. I do ask that you'll continue to pray for me as I make an effort to speak tonight. I've had a passage of scripture that's on my mind today, and it continues to be there. So for those that were with me at Union Church, we're going to look again. And for those who are here tonight, we're going to look for the first time at the book of 2 Peter. And I'd like to read to you from chapter 1 tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 1, this is the writings of the servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, Brother Peter, who was called from the nets, called to be a fisher of men, and called by the Lord to be one of the apostles. And it's wonderful tonight to have the Word of God before us, that when we open any passage in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, we're opening the Word of God that was not only given to us by inspiration, but has been kept. It was proven as men were moved to write and speak the truth as it was in Christ. The Lord confirmed what they were saying and what they were teaching with signs that followed. And we have before us in the Old Testament and the New Testament God's written, infallible Word. That's very important tonight that we recognize that and continue to acknowledge it, because it is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our path. It is like a light that shineth in a dark place here in this world. And we find in this passage of Scripture so much confirmation about that, as well as the importance of sharing this truth that's written in God's Word. And the truth that's being shared is the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and what was accomplished in that finished work of the Lord. He saved His people from their sins, and our salvation is in the Lord. And that's really the message of the Old Testament. It testifies of Jesus Christ and the message of the New Testament. It's a little clearer in the New Testament, given to us in a little broader light, and beautiful pictures laid down in the Old Testament, types and shadows, and much of that was hidden for a long period of time, but it has been revealed unto us. What a blessed time we are blessed to live in, where the truth has been revealed unto us, to whereby we are able to share it tonight with you, the Lord's people. I'm going to read the entirety of this chapter in your hearing. Don't know how it's going to go as far as where we're going to go and what direction we're going to take there, but I'm going to just try the very best I can. You pray for me to follow the leadership of the Lord. And 2 Peter chapter 1. We find, first of all, the writer, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Very quickly here, the Apostle Peter tells us who's writing and who's he writing to. And by what authority he's writing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's as if the Holy Spirit was speaking. When you read many passages in the Old Testament and you look at them, you come to the New Testament, and there are several places in the New Testament where it says the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David, or the Holy Spirit spake in this place or in that place. So when we read what's written in the Old Testament, though the Lord used various writers to pin it down, it was written by the Holy Spirit. We read that also in this very same chapter in verse 21, where he says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, they were blessed by God, moved by God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So tonight, the Holy Ghost that has come and is our comforter, who dwells in our hearts, was in operation in the Old Testament, not in the same way and manner that he is. We have a much more fuller movement of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost in our lives today than they did have in the Old Testament. But he was in operation. It was the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters in creation that made the world. So when you talk about who made the world, God the Father made the world. But then also the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, made the world. And also the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the water. It's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit that created the heavens and the earth. Somebody might say, well, isn't that a conflict? The Bible says God the Father made it. The Bible says the Son made it. The Bible says the Holy Spirit made it. Isn't that a conflict? No, because why? These three are one. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. How do we know that's true? Because it's written in God's Word. How do we know that God's Word is true? Because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who is verily God, who is one distinct person in the Godhead, this Holy Spirit moved men, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we have this Bible in front of us. He goes on in verse 19, and I might jump around tonight, so y'all just stay with me if you can in the Word. In verse 19, he says, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. So he's saying, this which we have before us tonight is a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? He goes on and tells us that they had heard on the Mount of Transfiguration in verse 18. It says they had heard the voice of the God of heaven, the Father. The voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And so when on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured before them, and he was white in his white raiment. What a sight that would have been to be among James and Peter and John. To see the Lord transfigured before them and see him speaking with Moses and Elijah and talking about his decease, what he was going to do. He was sharing the gospel even with them. And they were already reaping the benefits of that which hasn't yet taken place. But it was good as done. And they were reaping the benefits of that because Jesus was sure to go to the cross. Jesus was sure to die. Jesus was sure to go to the grave. And Jesus was sure to come forth from the grave and be victorious. And the proof of that was already that Moses and Elijah could be with the Lord in glory. You see, if they had not already received some benefit of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was an eternal work, if they had not already received some benefit of that, on what grounds could they have possibly been in heaven? The way their sins had been forgiven. Well, how are sins forgiven? Where are all of our sins forgiven? Where were sins forgiven? Were sins forgiven when the blood of bulls and goats and heifers and turtle doves shed under the old law covenant? Were sins forgiven there? No, it says they did not wash away our sins. They were done for remembrance of sins. They were done to point to the Lamb of God that John the Baptist saw and pointed to. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, what world? The world that he loved, the world that he chose, the world of his people. Both Old Testament saints, included in that was Moses and Elijah. Included in that was all of the Old Testament saints. As many as the Lord our God chose and as many as our Lord our God called. It wasn't our choice, it was His choice. And not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. And when Jesus died on the cross, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ flowed all the way back from the hinder sea to the former sea. There was a fountain open. We sang about that tonight. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And that's the stains and the sin debt for all of God's children. This is the message that is declared under the law. This is the message that was declared under the old covenant. This is the message. It was in types and shadows, and it was in a sense veiled and covered up. But in the new covenant, it has been brought to life. And it brought to light so that this life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. Isn't that good tonight? That He's left this on record for us that you and I can share it and talk about it. So that the troubles we are in this world don't overwhelm us. So that the problems that you face, you can understand them. So that when you hit tribulation and trouble, you'll remember Jesus said you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have trouble. But there's a truth in the gospel, and you can be of good cheer because He has overcome the world. He's already died. The sin debt has been paid. And the Apostle Peter said, as long as I'm breathing air, as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, it is my desire to preach this and to teach this until the Lord comes again, until he said, as long as I'm living. And He says, and after I'm gone, after my decease, I still want you to believe it. If I know anything in my heart tonight, that's the way I feel about this little church. It's the way I feel about you here tonight. I want, as long as I'm breathing air, to be sharing this gospel that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and that He didn't come to try to do it, but that He did it, and that He accomplished it, and He finished it. And He washed away our sin debt. And they were blessed to see Him transfigured before them and see Him talking with Moses and Elijah, who had identity, by the way. Somebody said, well, we have identity in heaven. Well, they were in heaven and they had identity. Moses wasn't some spirit that didn't know who he was. He was Moses. And Elijah wasn't some spirit that didn't know who he was. And Elijah was not only there in spirit. Elijah was there in body because he had been already brought up. He had been already carried up. He was there in his bodily form. Moses was awaiting the resurrection for his body to be there. But isn't it good to know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? We can have proof of that from the Mount of Transfiguration. He said that they heard that voice. They heard the voice of the Son of God. Remember Brother Peter, when they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Brother Peter saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and he said, oh Lord, it's good to be here. I felt that sometimes. Brother Peter would have been better off if he had just stopped right there and just said, Lord, it's good to be here. But he had to say some more because, you know, Brother Peter was like that. Does he remind you of anybody sometimes who has to say some more? He reminds me of me. Some of you are pointing to you. I imagine some of our people online are pointing to themselves. I hope you can see that it's about all of us. He had to say some more, and he said, Lord, it's good to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. What was wrong with that? Everything. Because there was only one tabernacle to be built. And that was to the one that got Moses to heaven, and the one who got Elijah to heaven, and the one who'll get everyone to heaven that gets to heaven. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's not three ways to heaven. Not through the prophets, not through Moses, not through the law. It's all in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the message of baptism. It's the message of communion. It's the message of the gospel. It's what we're to preach. It's what we're to teach. And false teachers were about to enter in here among the brethren. And this whole epistle was written to allow them to know you don't listen to those false teachers. Today we've got false teachers all around us. Many of them are naming the name of God. Many of them say, I believe in God the Father, and I believe in God the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. But when they begin to describe to you what they believe, they talk about a God who wants to do something that He can't do. A God who sent His Son to do something that He really didn't accomplish. And a Holy Spirit that's begging and pleading with you that if you don't give in to Him, if you don't give up to Him, He can't do what you don't let Him or allow Him to do. Listen, that's not the God of the Old Testament. It's not the God of the New Testament. It's not the God that gave us baptism. It's not God, the God that gave us the communion table. It's not God that gave us the gospel. It's not the gospel that Peter preached. And God forbid we'd ever go any other course than to stay strong on the truth of salvation by grace and grace alone. I don't want anything else tonight, do you? I don't want to hear anything else or believe anything else. You know why? Because just like Peter thought he had the truth, let us build three tabernacles, he wasn't speaking the truth. And the Lord spoke from heaven. Aren't you glad we got a God who can speak from heaven? And He says, "This is My beloved Son." In other words, hear ye Him. There's only one that is to be honored. There's only one to be praised. And that's true tonight. And that's going to be true tomorrow. It's going to be true until we leave this world. And in heaven, it's going to be true. It's the truth, and the truth is not some my truth, your truth, this person's truth, somebody else's truth. This world is mixed up about what truth is. You have your truth and I have my truth. Listen, there's only one truth, and that truth is in the Word of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And tonight we have in God's Word the declaration of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is the truth. And that is what we are to preach. He says, we have not, verse 16 of this first chapter, He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." There would be some people tonight that would tell you all y'all are believing is a bunch of cunningly devised fables. They'll go to Genesis and read over in Genesis the creation account, and somebody will just say, "That's just a bunch of cunningly devised fables." And you go over and read about Noah and the flood, and they'll say that was just a cunningly devised fable. And they read about three Hebrew children. We heard about that on Wednesday night in a fiery furnace. And they'll say, "That's just a cunningly devised fable." And then they'll read about Daniel in a den of lions, and they'll say, "That's just a cunningly devised fable." And then they'll read about the Son of God who came here into this world and gave His life and bled and died and went to the grave, and on the third morning He came forward victorious out of the grave, and He rose again, and He was seen among the brethren, not just a few, above 500 on one occasion, and he was shown unto the apostles, and they heard the voice of the Father speak about the Son. They heard it on multiple occasions. They heard it on at his baptism when He was baptized. "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Somebody would say, "That's just a cunningly devised fable." I'm telling you, it's not. It's the truth. And we know it's the truth because they were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And the Lord blessed them to pin these things down. We have them before us. And then He confirmed them with signs that followed. There were those that were sick, that were healed. There were those that were blind and were given back their sight. There were those who spoke with other tongues. There were those who were given the gift of prophecy and given many gifts in the early church. What were those gifts for? To confirm the Word that was given. And tonight you and I have the confirmed Word. We don't need anymore. Somebody said, "Where are your signs?" We have them in the book. You want to know where our signs are? They're in the book. Where do you find your tongues? Where do you find your prophecy? Where do you find that? We have it in this book. How do I know it's in this book? Because He's given it to us right here. He said, "We also," verse 19, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what? Than if you and I had been there on that occasion. Can you imagine yourself one of the disciples on that occasion when you saw Jesus Christ transfigured before you? That would be pretty good evidence, wouldn't it? When you saw Him. And they not only saw Him transfigured on that occasion, they saw Him die. They saw him bleed. They saw them when they nailed nails in his hands and in his feet. They saw him press a crown of thorns upon his head. They saw him mistreated and abused brought to a mockery of a trial. There are many mockeries of trials, but none like the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered such a mockery. Listen, they saw all of that. They saw him bleed and suffer. And those who said, "We'll never leave you nor forsake you," were so troubled by everything that they ran away afraid and scared, even though they said, "We never would." And all the beautiful thing is that not only did they see him die, they saw him put him in the tomb. And then on the third day, they saw him again. And he appeared unto them, and he came to those 11. And he said, "Behold, if you need to, you touch my hands. You touch my feet if you need to. Behold my hands, that it was me that was nailed." And they saw him in his resurrected, glorified body. And then they ate with him, and they walked with him. What a beautiful picture. They didn't have cunningly devised fables. They had the truth. And we today don't have to depend. We're dependent upon the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Your Bibles, you have them before you. You can count when you're reading your Bibles that you're reading the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. That's how we know that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. And it gives no place in the Word of God to give man any glory, any praise, any place to pat himself on the back. And if we ever get a doctrine that gives us room to say, "Look, this is my part, this is what I did," we've got a false doctrine. Because the true doctrine gives God all the glory, He gives God all the praise, and it gives God the honor, and all of it's due Him. And God's little children are happy doing it. And you'll be unhappy not doing it. God's little children have peace and rest and comfort in their hearts when they recognize, "I've got such a great Savior that He reached down all the way where I was and picked me up. And He secured my home in heaven. So tonight I don't have to rest in me and Jesus. I rest in Jesus and Him alone. I don't have to sing, 'Me and Jesus got it done.' I'm praising the Lord. I'm praising God the Father who loved me so much He sent His Son. I'm praising the Son who loved me so much He came to die for me. And I'm praising the Holy Spirit who's taken up His abode in my heart and allowed me to see that He lives. That He lives. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and when my family's in trouble, I've got Him to go to. And when I'm in trouble, I've got Him to go to. And the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. That means they're established by the Lord. And though he fall, he will not be completely cast away because the Lord's going to keep him. Isn't it good to know tonight that you're not keeping yourself? I'm not keeping you. You're not keeping me. We're not keeping us. We're trusting in the Lord who's able not only to begin a good work in you, but to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's really what Peter's telling them about. He says, Simon Peter, he's a servant. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Verse 2. That's what his message was, grace. You know what I find? Apostle Paul's message was that too. How many times do you see the Apostle Paul writing this same thing? Some people say it's just the greeting of the Apostle Paul. It is the greeting of the Apostle Paul, but what a way to greet the brethren. I love brethren that come among us and greet the brethren with that. Grace be unto you. You know, that's what I need tonight. I need grace. I need His unmerited favor. I need His forgiveness. I need His mercy. And the Bible teaches me from this verse that grace and peace is not only given to me, but it's multiplied to me. You know how big things get when you multiply them? It gets big quick. God's grace is multiplied unto you. How? He says it's unto you through the knowledge of God. Oh, what a blessing tonight to know Him. This is life eternal, that we may know Him. John 17 says, "And this is life eternal," verse 3, "that they might know Thee." This is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true God. Tonight, what a blessing. Do you know the only true God tonight? Do you believe there's one God and beside Him there is none other? Do you believe that's a cunningly devised fable? Do you believe that's just something your mama or your daddy told you, but it really isn't true? Like the story of Santa Claus or the choice of whatever, and I don't want to get all on that, but anyway, whatever the case is, this is the truth. Listen, and this is the truth. This is the truth. We don't have a Santa Claus up in heaven. We have a God who is real, a God who's the true and living God, a God who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a God who is the one who made this world and made us and has blessed us. If you have life tonight, it's He who gave you life. You're not just a product of random chance and biology. You're not just breathing air tonight just because you happen to be at the right place at the right time and things happen to work that way. You are a work of Almighty God. You're not an accident. You're here by the power and the wisdom and the might of Almighty God. Not a weak God, but a sovereign God. We have one true and living God. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. That is to experience Him, to acknowledge Him, to feel His presence, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Isn't it good to know that the God, the Father, loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son? And the Son came and died. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. That is the wrath-ending, atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And what world is under consideration? Every one of His children. Every one of His chosen people. He justified them all when He died on the cross. And grace is therefore given to us, and peace is multiplied unto us when we know about this. This is important to know. How important is it? Brother Peter tells us. Look at verse 12. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." I haven't said a thing tonight that I believe most of you, if not all of you, understood and know already before I ever said it. You've heard this before. Heard it many times, over and over again. The Apostle Peter tells us here that it's important that we tell one another this over and over again. It's important that we remind one another. It's important that we remember these things. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent." In other words, if he didn't do it, he'd be negligent. A minister that doesn't preach this over and over again is going to be negligent. He says, "I will not be negligent to put you always." How much? Always. That means every time, every moment when we talk with one another, we ought to be reminding one another. In your homes, you ought to be reminding one another. Don't be negligent. He says to put you in remembrance. Why should I need to be in remembrance? Because how easy do we get in the flesh? And the next thing you know, we forget the most important things. And it seems like the old devil then gives us everything else to think about. And we get involved in all the things of this world. And we don't lose our salvation, but we lose the joy of it. We lose the rest and we lose the peace. Tonight, I don't want you to lose your joy. Don't want you to lose your peace. I want you to have peace in what the Lord has done. And he says, "I'm telling you these things, though you know them." In other words, I'm saying to you what you already know. And he says, and you're established in this present truth. You already know the truth. He says, "Yes, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up." I need to calm down. I can feel in my stomach I need to calm down. So y'all pray for me. He says, "I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle." You know what he's saying there? As long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm in this world, it's not only, it's right. That word, "I think it meet," means I think it's right. It's the right thing for me to do. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up. See, I don't want to just tell you this tonight. I want you to get stirred up about it. I want us to get so happy that we have such a great God. I want us to be so thankful that we have such a Savior. I want us to trust, and I want me to, I'm talking to me more than you. I need to remember when I'm going through my troubles and my problems and my situation that I've got a God who loved me so much that He died for me, and He's going to take care of me no matter what comes in my life, so that I'm trusting and I'm leaning upon Him. And you say, well, don't you know that already? Yes, but I need to hear it again. I need to remember it. And then I want to be stirred up. The church needs to be, we ought to be the most excited, happy, content, joyous people on the face of the earth because of what the Lord has allowed us to know about His sovereignty, about the work of Jesus, about the work of the Holy Spirit, and that He's given that to us, even to know that the Bible is the Bible, so that you and I know where to go. We don't have to go to some other book or some other authority or some other place to find out what we really need to know in this world. We've got the Word of God. And what we need is to go to the Lord and beg Him, and so we can say, Thy way, not mine, O Lord. And whatever comes then in our lives, we can have peace and rest. He says, yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And He said, I know this, knowing that shortly, in verse 14, He says, I must put off this my tabernacle, which means I'm going to die in a little while. Now, I don't know how Peter knew that other than the Lord had told him. And over in the book of 1 John, we do read a prophecy when he's talking to Peter there in 1 John 21. I mean, in John, not 1 John, but in John 21, in the Gospel of John chapter 21, he tells Peter about a time that was going to come where when he was young, he was able to go wherever he wanted to go. But there was going to come a time that they were going to take him, and they were going to take him where he did not want to go. And he was telling him there about the death that he was going to die for the glory of God. Now we can read in tradition of men of what they've written about the death of Peter. And they say that he was crucified in Rome upside down. The Bible doesn't teach us that. But that's the idea and the thought that men have about how Peter died. We do know this, that he was most probably a martyr. He gave his life, as many of the, almost all of the disciples did. They didn't die a pleasant death. They lived for the cause and they held to the truth even in the face of death. They, if they had been following a cunningly devised fable, would have simply changed their tune. But they didn't change it. You know why? Because they knew there was a God in heaven, and they knew that there was one that was going to take care of them. Just like three Hebrew children knew it, didn't they? When it came time and they said, we're going to take your life, they said, if it be so, our Lord is able to deliver us out of thy hand, out of this fiery furnace. And then they went on to say, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King, and we will not, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We will not bow down. We will not bow down to your image. We're serving the God of heaven. How did they know that? Because the Lord had revealed Himself to them. And how did Peter know what he knew? The Bible says, and Jesus answered him and told him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter knew what he knew, but also by the grace of Almighty God. And tonight, you and I know what we know because of the grace of Almighty God. And then we have His Word to confirm those things. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shewed me. I don't believe he was upset about that. I believe he knew there was a place awaiting for him that the Lord had prepared for him, and that when the time came, it's time to live, God will give us grace sufficient for living. And I believe with all my heart, when the time comes for us to die and leave this world, the Lord will give us grace in that hour, in that moment. And I believe that the Apostle Peter was trusted in the Lord. He says, moreover, over and above this, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. In other words, after I'm gone, I want you to remember that. Don't you want that to be the way it is with your family and with your loved ones? That after you're dead and gone, they might remember the things that we have said that give honor and praise and glory to the Lord. Not that we might be seen as something, but that our God might be honored and praised and remembered. I'm just not interested in the church just for me and for right now. I'm thankful for it. But I sure do hope and pray that when we leave this old world, if the Lord has not come back, that there'll be a little place here at Happy Creek and some of God's little children still meeting to worship and honor and praise the Lord like it has for so long now. That's my desire and my heart's desire. That's in God's hands. We're certainly praying to that end. And he went on and said, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, what do we know here? Verse 3. He says, according as his divine power, isn't it? This is the working of Jesus Christ in our lives. According as his divine power. How much power does Jesus have? All power. He has all power. How much do we have? If he has all power, how much do we have? We have no power. He has it all. But his divine power has given unto us, that means we have some power. How do we have power? Because his divine power has given unto us what? All the power that we need. All the wisdom that we need. All the light that we need. All the instruction that we need. All the strength that we need. All the faith that we need. All that we need in order to live our lives in glory and honor and praise unto his name. Notice what he says. According as his divine power hath given unto us, that is to his little children, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So what do we need for living? Everything that we need has already been given to us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good news for you tonight? We have riches. We have all that we stand in need of. We have in our Lord Jesus Christ all that we stand in need of. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now notice, the things that he has given us do what? They pertain unto life and godliness. They are good things. They are things that we stand in need of. They're things that are supplied to us by him. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Now, what has God called us unto? He's called us to praise him. He's called us to honor him. Over in 1 Peter, he does say this about it. Another one of my favorite verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, ye are a chosen generation. How are we that? By the grace of Almighty God. We are a royal priesthood. How is that? By the grace of Almighty God. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. Why did he call us to be those things? That ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Lord has called us in order to do that. He's pleased when we do that. He delights in us when we do that. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we do that. The Lord has called us out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light that we might show forth the praises of him. How can we do that? By the power that worketh in us, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then verse 4, and we'll close with that tonight. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Tonight, the promises that the Lord has given us are better than great. They're better than precious. You know, something's great, it's great, isn't it? Oh, it's great. We say something's good, oh, that's great. What God has promised us tonight is better than great. Better than great. And what God has promised tonight, oh, we'll say, but that's precious. It's better than precious. It's exceeding great and precious. And what are they? They're promises. A God who cannot lie has promised to us. A God who cannot deny himself has promised to us. A God who cannot change has promised these things to us. And they've been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That by these promises, ye might be partakers. I want to be a partaker tonight, don't you? I want to feel his manifest presence. I want to be a part of it. I want to feel his presence tonight. To be a partaker of the divine nature. We have this old flesh that gets in our way and troubles us all the time. But thanks be to God, there is a spirit that is in you that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we're able to walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May the Lord bless us to do that better and better. We're not going to get to it tonight, but He lays down and lays it in step-by-step order how we're to add to our faith virtue, which is a boldness that comes from Almighty God and a strength that comes from God. Like a soldier going into battle, you can have a boldness that comes from the Lord when you add to your faith virtue. And that virtue is the gift of God. And then you add to virtue knowledge. You get to know more about Him. How do you know more about Him? By studying His Word, by hearing the preaching of the gospel, by growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. And then He adds to our knowledge temperance. And temperance is that self, somebody might call it self-control. A man that's temperate is in self-control. It's really not self-control. Because you and I, you know how much self-control you and I have? Well, we handled it for about a minute, and then the next thing you know, we've lost it. We've lost control. Any of y'all ever lose your temper? Don't tell me you didn't. I'm sure you have from time to time. I hope you haven't. But how can I live in this world without losing my temper? By being temperance. How can we be temperance? Is to be God-controlled. His way, not my way. His will, not my will. But trusting Him. Now someone said, well, are we able to do that? Only by the grace of God. We can't do anything without Him. If we're able to do it, it's He who worked in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So ultimately, all the glory belongs to the Lord. But we're to work out what He's worked in. And part of that is to add to your faith virtue. Virtue of being bold in the Lord and trusting in Him. It's what three Hebrew children had when they said to the king, we're not worried about your fire. We're not worried about what you're going to do to us. We're trusting in the Lord. How did they have that? They added to their faith virtue. They had a boldness to be able to trust in the Lord. Do you think we need that boldness to live in the world we have today? I say we do. Because I tell you, this world scares me when I look at it on my own. And I'm afraid in my own. And how then can I not be afraid? To remember the Lord has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That gives you a boldness. So I can what? Boldly say, that's virtue. I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do to me. That's adding to your faith, virtue. And to virtue, he said, knowledge, to know more about Him, to grow in understanding of Him. And then add to your knowledge, temperance. That's to turn it over to the Lord, not let it in the sense. And He's already in control. But in my mind and in my heart and in my conscience, to understand, Lord, I'm going to lose my temper. I'm going to fall short, but I can trust in Thee. And You'll give me the words to speak and the ideas to think and the light and the wisdom to know that I can walk in a way that's pleasing unto Thee. I can't walk pleasing to Him without Him. I can't be the little child of God that I'm supposed to be without Him. I need Him to be the husband that I'm supposed to be, and I fall far short of that so often. I need Him to be the pastor that I'm supposed to be. I need Him to be the little child of God. And you need Him. We need Him. It's all about knowing Him, which is to acknowledge Him and to recognize Him and to lean upon Him because He has first known us. We know Him because He first knew us. We love Him because He first loved us. It's about acknowledging it and remembering it and trusting Him day by day in our walk with the Lord. We add to our virtue knowledge and the knowledge temperance and to temperance godliness. I mean temperance patience. To be patient. Y'all need patience. I need patience. I need to wait on the Lord. I need to trust in Him. I need to know His promises are real. I need to be patient when the Lord has promised to cheerfully wait and anticipate, wait with hope, looking for Him. And hope is an earnest expectation. It's not a wish. It's an earnest expectation that God's going to keep His promises. God made this promise to me. He's going to keep it. And if I lean on Him and trust in Him, He's going to come through. He's going to lift me up. and I'm going to mount up like an eagle, and I'm going to be able to fly, or I'm going to be able to run, or I'm going to be able to walk, and I don't have to worry because the God I'm trusting in, He's not weary, He doesn't faint. The lions, young lions faint, and they get weary, and I get weary, but not my Lord. I can trust in Him. And then I wait patiently. I add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and then to patience godliness. And that is to just trust in the Lord, to lean on Him, to want to draw near to Him. I want to be close to Him, don't you? I want to fear Him. I want to respect Him. I want to praise Him. I want to live for Him. I want my life to be about honoring Him. I want to be that royal priesthood that He's made me to be, to where I'm worshiping Him and I'm offering praises unto Him. Add to my faith godliness. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's how we treat one another. It's how you treat folks in this world. God's little children are called to be brotherly, to show brotherly kindness. That's love and affection. I'm supposed to love you even when it's difficult. We're supposed to love one another no matter what we're going through. Well, no matter what we face, we're to have love and affection. How can we do that? Can we do it in ourselves? No, it takes the Lord. How can you and your spouse get along in this world? It's going to take the Lord, because you two won't make it. Without the Lord, we just won't make it. We can't. How can a church get along? We need the Lord. We won't make it. How can we love one another like we're supposed to? We got to look to the Lord. But when we look to the Lord, He's able, isn't He? Isn't He able to supply what we need? And any time that we've looked to Him, has He ever let us down? Has He ever failed us? Has He ever come short of His promises? No, they're exceeding great and precious. And then we add to loving kindness, charity. Charity is the love of God that's shown in action. It's when you not only say you love somebody, but you act like it. You talk like it. You behave like it. And not only say we love the Lord, but we act like it. We talk like it. We behave like it. Where does that come from? It's a gift of God. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's what He's given us. And He's given us all these things that we might be not barren, not lazy, not idle, but active in the service of God. It goes back to 1 Peter again, that you show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of nature's darkness unto His marvelous light, so that we're about our Father's business as we live. And then it won't matter whether you got all the riches in the world. They won't rob you of the joy that you'd have. You'll use them in the service of God, because brotherly kindness and charity would allow you to give them away rather than love them and cause them to be a hindrance to you. They'll be a blessing to you, because you'll use them to help others of God's little children that the Lord gave you the riches for to help. And you know how He does that. You know, God allows us to have the blessings that we have for His glory, for His honor, and for His praise, and for His purposes. And what He withholds from us, He knows we can't handle. And He's such a good God that He will bless us with just what we need. Tonight, He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our praise. And with our last breath, may we be sharing this with others of God's children as we live here in this world. I appreciate your kind attention. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. 526. If I have enough wind to sing it.